We're still in Luke chapter 22, and this morning I'll read Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. It was a great privilege for me to be able to attend Ligonier this past week. The facility, some of you know, it wasn't at the normal place that it was at the Baptist Church, but the facility that Disney provided was wonderful. I've very rarely seen a building that looked so beautiful, and the chairs that we sat on were really, really comfortable, but not so comfortable that you'd fall asleep. And so I thoroughly enjoyed the conference. The speakers were outstanding. There was one young man who was speaking, meaning young. He's younger than I am, which is rare for the speakers there. Not so young that he was a child or anything, but he may have replaced R.C. as the best speaker at Ligonier. He was really, really good. Anyway, it was a great privilege to attend this conference. But it's also an extreme privilege to be your pastor and to be here at this church and to have that opportunity. And I can talk about privilege after privilege, not only of my own, but of our own, to live in a country where we can worship freely. Even if we look at things that might not be so great, we have a lot of blessings here. And one of them is that we have an opportunity to worship freely. Where in other places, you know, watch the news, you can see what happens to Christians who seek to worship God. And yet as many privileges as I've had and as you've had, very few people in this world have been as privileged as Judas Iscariot. When you look at Judas Iscariot,
He not only heard the greatest preacher, Jesus Christ, preach, but he saw him do miracles. He spent time with him every day. He was living with him, I believe, for a while, for 3 years, walking with him as one of his apostles. And when I think of this, even somebody that privileged had somebody that most of us, if we saw him while he was ministering, would think, there's one of Jesus' apostles. You'd think he has to be in heaven. But we all know that's not where he is. He had a very privileged circumstance. And yet my first point is Judas had a God-ordained role in Jesus' death. Today, mostly because it was a short week for me to prepare, my focus on this passage is going to just be upon Judas. And we see here, in those last few verses that I read, it says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so Jesus is giving them the cup. And as he is giving it, there's a black spot on this supper. He says, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. He, Judas, had the privilege of being there at that first Lord's Supper. And it says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And one thing I want you to notice there, it says, the Son of Man goes as it had been determined. It was predestined that Judas would do this very thing that he did. God had determined this. Jesus' death was planned by God. We read in Revelation that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I don't have time to go into them all, but you can look at all the Old Testament lambs. You can look at Abraham offering up Isaac, including the Passover lamb. And they're all pointing us to Jesus. And why? Because it was planned that Jesus would die for our sins. That was God's betrayer. God's plan. And Judas was the betrayer. In verse 22, it says that. In Luke 22:22, it says, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. God determined this. He's the ultimate fulfillment, if you look in Scripture, of Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41:9 says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And that Psalm 41:9 is quoted about Judas by Jesus in John 13:18. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, when David wrote Psalm 41:9, he wasn't referring to Judas personally. David was referring to his own false friend, his own betrayer, a man named Ahithophel. And if you remember who Ahithophel was, he was David's close friend. R. Kent Hughes says David's friend who so grievously betrayed him. He was David's trusted advisor. He was, you could say he was in David's cabinet, but he was kind of his right-hand man in the cabinet, the one who David would seek advice from. And yet when Absalom rebelled against his father David, Ahithophel chooses Absalom, much like Judas chose the side of those who plotted to kill Jesus. That's why it says, we read that in this first part of this chapter of Luke 22. It says, and the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. To me, that's a chilling verse. When you think, here's a man who not only had Jesus as his friend and as his Lord and Savior, he was an apostle, but he also had the other apostles who would also be his friend, but he chose the side of the scribes and the chief priests who were ready to kill Jesus. And they were all glad. There was a short-lived joy between Judas and his newfound friends, all who wanted to kill Jesus. Both Judas and Ahithophel share and eat bread, one with David and one with the son of David, Jesus Christ. And they both were hoof or heel lifters. It says in John 13:18 and also 41:9, where it's quoted from, he says, he lifted up his heel against me. Arthur Jackson says about this in his commentary. He says, he had lifted up his heel against me. In this phrase, he seems to allude to a beast, meaning, I believe, a horse kicking his master by whom he's fed, or the custom of men spurning or trampling upon those who are cast down to the ground in a way despite and contempt. Many other commentators says it's a reference to a horse that'll kick backwards, and that kick is powerful enough to kill you. And sometimes he kills even the person who feeds him. Both end up hanging themselves. Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 17:23, it says, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel, he betrayed David, went to Absalom. He was going to counsel Absalom just like he did his father David. But what happened? Absalom didn't listen to his advice. And Ahithophel knew David well enough that he knew David was going to win. And he was going to lose. And he was a traitor. And so he hung himself. He didn't go to David to ask for forgiveness. He hung himself. Well, that's a lot like Judas. Then Judas, it says in Matthew 27:3-5, this is after he had already betrayed Jesus, after he saw that Jesus was going to trial. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The reason I share this is because you have Ahithophel in the Old Testament. You have Judas in the New Testament. And God is meaning this as kind of a prophecy. What happened to David having his own betrayer would also happen with Christ. Judas is named in Scripture the son of perdition. It says in John 17:12 about Judas, it says, while I was in the world, this is Jesus praying. This is after Judas had left to betray him, but before he had been actually betrayed. And he says, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. None of them were lost, the apostles, except one man, the son of perdition, the one who was meant to be lost. The word perdition in Greek is apaleia, meaning destroying, utter destruction of vessels, perishing, ruin, destruction of money, the destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. Judas is the son of perdition, a sad, sad name. He fell from the very top. No pastor is an apostle. He's higher than an apostle. I mean, higher than a pastor. He's the top position he could have. And he fell to the very depths of hell. Yet he's not alone in bearing this moniker. He shares it with those who love money. It says in 1 Timothy 6,
9 and 10, but those whose desire to be rich, who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's particularly true of Judas. He was the one that was after the money bags and carried the money bags. And I imagine his sin started with a little sin. And then he saw he got away with it. And I'll talk a little bit about that more. But it builds up to the point where he was ready to betray Christ. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's a name, the son of perdition, that Judas shares with the Antichrist. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One day, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, as far as I understand it, and I'm not going to get into it in depth, but there will be an Antichrist, somebody who sits in the temple who claims to be God. And here he's called the son of perdition. Two men are the son of perdition, Judas and the Antichrist. Judas was once an apostle, but he's got a nickname, you could say, that's the same as the Antichrist, the beast in Revelation. He's not called, or it's not called. I believe it's governments, but it says the beast that you saw and is not will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Then skip ahead to 11, and it says, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. Then it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The beast, I believe, a multitude of governments, however it is. It's going to perdition. Why? Because just like Judas, just like the Antichrist, in a way like Ahithophel, they're going against Christ. And all of this is predicted. All of this is prophesied. Some of it we've seen has already happened. Other parts we don't see. And that's the first point. The second point is almost the opposite of it when you think of it, because some will say after the things that I just said, well, if Judas is predestined to do these things, then how can he be guilty? And how can you know, if God ordained it? And all I can say is the things that we see here. Judas carried out his role in spite of the love of Christ. Jesus, for all we see of him in ministering to Judas, loved Judas like he was loving the other disciples. It says in John 13, 1, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus had known that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. In what ways did Jesus show love to Judas? Jesus washed. If you compare John 13 to the other Gospels, Judas was there. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Can you picture that? Can you imagine what Judas, who already had agreed with the scribes and Pharisees to betray Jesus is washing his feet. What was Judas thinking at that point? Was he thinking, maybe I shouldn't do this? Maybe he was despising Jesus for Jesus to bend down like a servant like he was. I don't know. None of us know. It doesn't tell us what he was thinking there. But Jesus washed his feet. Judas sat
in a place of honor. He sat in that special place. John was on one side of Judas, of Jesus, and Judas was on the other side. And Judas was in the place of honor at that first Lord's Supper. Jesus spoke the truth to Judas. It says, "Now, as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' They all asked him that question, and Judas did as well. 'Rabbi, is it I?' And then he said to him, 'You have said it.'" Judas had seen Jesus' miracles. He had heard Jesus' teaching. He had participated in Jesus' power. When I say he participated in Jesus' power, Jesus sent out the apostles to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And if Judas was somehow not able to do that, they all would have noticed him long before this time. Why can't Judas do this when the rest of us are? I believe he was casting out demons. He was healing the sick. He did these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Balaam, who was a wicked man. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he blessed Israel even when he was trying to curse them. And here, Judas, with an evil heart all along, healed people, did miracles, helped people. "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many miracles in your name?" Judas was one of those whom Jesus would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," even though they may have done great things. Judas was one of those. I believe he's like those mentioned in Hebrews 6:4-6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Judas was privileged in unbelievable ways. They say, some commentators say he was the wealthiest of the apostles, maybe even more than Matthew, who was well-to-do. And yet, even though he was the wealthiest, he wanted to hold the money bag. He was the treasurer, and he was taking money. And as much as it was God ordained that Judas would do this, I believe it was also Judas, his sin, starting with the little bit of money that he took out of the bag, maybe the first time he did it. And then after he does it, he says, "I got away with that. Jesus didn't even know. Maybe he's not as wise as I think, and he takes more." And he goes further into the wrong ways. And that's how it happens, sin. Sin usually doesn't start with something big. It usually doesn't happen to a righteous man who's been walking with God. It happens gradually and it builds up. And I believe that's what happened with Judas. Gradually he committed bigger and bigger sins. As he held the money bag, he gradually built more of a love for money that made him eventually willing to sell his Savior for money. Judas, and this is the last point, Judas made this choice with others who were not his true friends. It says, "Then the chief priests and the scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Judas had a plan. If you read all the different passages about this, you'll see if you look at John 12, 3 through 8, and Matthew 26, 6 through 19, there was an incident right before, around this same time, where Mary broke a costly jar of perfume on Jesus' head and wiped his feet with her hair. And this was a very expensive perfume, like a whole year's worth of wages. And Judas, and maybe even some of the other disciples maybe with him, complained about this. They said, that could have been sold and given to the poor. Judas definitely said that. That's what we read in John. It says that in John 12, verse 6, but it also says, but he said this because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Used to take what is put in it meant probably he was taking it regularly. That's the habit that he had. And he was very upset, it seems. That could have been a lot of money that would have come to him. This is the same as the scribes and the Pharisees. They lost money because he kicked them out of the temple. And he was teaching the word of God. And they weren't selling what like they would have been selling. And it's part of the motivation for both of them. And when they got together, when the scribes and Pharisees found somebody, an insider who could betray Jesus to them, they were happy. It says they were glad. How short-lived was that happiness? How short-lived is the fellowship of thieves or any other kind of sinners if they don't come right to Christ? You know, Peter was in some ways almost as bad as Judas in the way that he betrayed. And what's the difference? Peter came to Christ. This is part of the application. I got the application together rather quickly, but it's an important application. Peter and Judas were both sinners. Peter cursed and swore and said he never knew Jesus when only a servant girl was challenging about him about knowing him. And yet Peter was forgiven. Peter came back to Christ. Peter confessed his sin, and it says in Scripture that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is a Lord's Supper sermon, and that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Jesus' body was broken. His blood was shed for us that we might have salvation. Judas missed that out. He missed out on that. He was an apostle. Sinclair Ferguson said this about Judas. He was an apostle who turned apostate, a treasurer who became a traitor, and a salesman who died in sorrow. I think he was the worst salesman in the world. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And he lost his own soul in the bargain. Esau, maybe, you know, the closest I thought to him. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And both of them now are in hell. And Judas has been in hell for 2,000 years. He made the great mistake of letting a little sin grow to a bigger sin and a bigger sin, till finally his love of money resulted in his selling our Savior in order for salvation. I believe, though, even if he would have come to Christ and confessed his sin, even Judas could have been saved, because God gives us that promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us with all unrighteousness. And we today are at the same kind of supper. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper soon. And we can treat the Lord's Supper as a great privilege that we're here. Or we can see it like Judas did. Which, how did he see it? He was ready to leave. He was ready to betray the Savior. He just wanted to get out of there. That's two possibilities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Son who came into this world to die for our sins. We thank you for that fellowship that Jesus had with his apostles. That fellowship that even Judas was invited to. And even that he shared in, at least for a time. But it seems he was happier with other fellowship than what he had with the apostles and with Christ. And all for a little bit of money. And so, Father, we pray. We look at Judas and we see him. And he's only an example to us of what we do not want to be. We do not want to be like him. He was in the church and far up in the church in a higher position than the pastor, which also tells us that a pastor can fall, or an elder can fall, or a church member can fall. If an apostle can fall, any of us can fall. And so, Father, we pray you'd keep us right. Father, we thank you for a salvation that we don't win for ourselves, but it's only through Christ. And Father, we thank you that you save sinners, even sinners like us, even sinners like Paul, who was a murderer, even David faltered and failed, and yet you saved him because he confessed his sins and he came to you. And so, Father, we pray that each of us, as we go to this supper, will search our hearts, and Father, that you will show us what we need to know about ourselves, that we might be right with you. And that we might be right with you, not just for now and in front of each one here, but we might be right with you for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.